Before we read the scriptures, we'll take a moment to pray. Gracious Father, we come with thanksgiving again. Wonderful privilege it is to speak to the great God of creation and the God of our salvation. We were once children of disobedience, children of wrath, even as others who had no hope. But now today we are children because of the amazing love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. We're thankful for thy grace in saving us, in keeping us, and gathering us together here. We bless thee for the word of God that we have been appreciating in each session, and we look to thee for help just now again to read clearly the word of God, speak to us even from its reading, apart from anything else that may be said, and guide our minds in expressing the thoughts on our hearts, and open our hearts and ears, and we pray that we would truly be guided by the word of God in all of our lives. We're thankful, Father, that thou hast given us thy word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're not left here to mosey about or to blindly just pass the time, but to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so help us to do that, and bless thy word to us. We wait dependent on thee this afternoon for a need, thinking too of others in need in various places. There's Bro and Coleman back in the east of the United States, and we pray that the transplant, bone marrow transplant in thy will be health-giving to this little girl. We pray for her parents. Graciously continue to hold them up and meet their needs. And Josiah Dick, the little boy named Gabriel, and so many others. There's others that are older and they have great needs. And thou art sufficient, and so we cry to thee and offer thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps introduction is due because this is my first time in Edmonton. I am pleased to be here. Thank you for the invitation to come. My name is Tom Hoy. I am from the state of Washington. Across the border, speak American English there, so I hope it's all going to be okay. Anyway, glad to be here and have been enjoying being with you. Some of you I know and have known in years past and getting reacquainted. Some of us go back over 40 years. I was just speaking with some from Newfoundland in the interim, and it's a pleasure to see some of you here today as well. So let's read in the book of 1 Samuel. I'm going to do a little consideration of a little portion of David's life that I think we can relate to. I certainly can, and trust that it will be a blessing to you as we consider for a few minutes this portion of David's life. 1 Samuel 27 We're breaking into the time in David's life that he is fleeing from Saul. He has experienced time after time the power of God in delivering him from his enemy. And yet we come today to this reading in chapter 27. And we see that he is a man like we. Chapter 27 of 1 Samuel in verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Maybe we'll just make a few comments here before, so the reading that's applicable to our comments will be fresh in each of our little points as we move along. As I mentioned, David, well, first of all, as we're familiar, David, as a young man, had been anointed to be the king of Israel. God had determined that David was his choice, and he would one day ascend to the throne. There wasn't a question about it. It wasn't, well, David, if you can manage to survive the difficulties that are ahead of you, then... No, he said, David, you're my man. I've chosen you, and you're going to be the leader of my people. And David believed that. And he has experienced, as he's gone through the experiences of his young life, seeing the hand of God with him. He looks back to his past, even before these current incidents. God had been with him. He had proved the presence of God as a young shepherd boy. And David had slain the lion, and he had slain a bear in his care for the sheep. He was a shepherd, had a shepherd heart. David had experienced the power of God when he goes to the camp of Israel, and he's just a young man, and he sees Goliath, and Goliath is defying the armies of the Lord his God. And he's moved because his affections are with the people of God and with the God of his people. And in the power of God, not in the power of a mere shepherd boy, or in the armor of which he stepped before Goliath, because he just had what he was used to as a shepherd. But he went, as we're familiar, in the power of the Lord. And he had seen the mighty deliverance. Definitely God's power in giving him the victory. And the killing of the, not just the thousands, but the tens of thousands, which inspired the envy and hatred of Saul. All that was done in the power of God. And yet we come to this reading, and we suddenly, I think, can relate to this man who had victory, had experienced the power of God in the past, and suddenly, in the power of his own flesh, he's in despair. I shall now perish at the hand of Saul. What am I going to do? I have to come up with a plan. And so much like us, instead of seeking out the word of the Lord, the word of God that we've been encouraged to seek out in the meeting so far, or seeking out the presence of God and getting alone before the Lord and saying, crying out in his weakness and despair, what shall I do? He comes up with his very own plan. Relate to that? Put in a hard spot and in a corner, and things are just going against us, and maybe it's been weeks or months or even years of difficulty and the pressure being on. And we turn to our own resources instead of our God who is always faithful. We've proved him in the past, but in today's trial, we come up with our own plan. There's just a danger that is lurking and stalking every one of us in our path. Take warning that though David had experienced the mighty power of God in delivering him as a youth from all of these difficulties, yet he was susceptible just to turning his own way to his own resources and forgetting that his God was just as available now as he was in the past. You see, we can be guilty of that. We can take issues and maybe it's that of a job. Or whatever kind of, be it not financial, maybe a family issue, and we take it upon ourselves to come up with our own remedy, and we move out of the mind of the Lord, and in fact, in disobedience to the Lord, to come up with our remedy. What did he do? He says, I'll just go down to the Philistines. Saul won't seek me there, and I'll have refuge. I'll be safe. And he took a step out of the direction and mind of the Lord and left himself open for further disaster. Now, we'll just read in chapter 28 to see how one step leads to another. Chapter 28. Came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know that what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever. David, in chapter 27, seeks a solution to the pressure, to the difficulty, out of his own resources and out of the resources of the world around him. And for a year and 4 months, he finds that. Seems like things are going okay. Oh, my solution did work. It must have been the mind of the Lord. But that one step then led to another step, and I've just called this David's distance. He was in despair, and so he goes his own way. Things are all right for a while. And then the distance that is caused by his choice leads him into a compromise. You understand, David here is saying that he's prepared to go with the enemies of God's people to battle against them. You understand, this is how it spoke to me. That one step out of the mind of God leads to then an easier and another compromise that this is going to work too. I just see this, and this practical today instruction from the Word of God. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? David was was unequally yoked together with the enemy of God's people. Can I just appeal to you? I'm sure sitting in this room, surrounded by the Word of God, that there is likely not in anyone's heart, because you're thinking the devotion of your heart and the instruction of the Word of God is forefront in your mind, and not you to compromise. This comes into my mind just now of a young woman who was an encouragement to my wife as a young single woman, appealing to her, whatever you do, don't compromise. In the area of marriage, you don't even want to go near, you don't want to step close to an unequal yoke. How would it be raising children with an unsaved husband? How would it, your life centers around the things of God? What about when it comes time to go to meetings and you're going and he's staying home, and you want a home that is Christ-centered together? And when there's a conference and you want to go because it's the Word of God you love and the people of God you love, and you want to go there, and he is dragging, and that very young woman, this is why I'm telling you this, that very young woman who was so strong in that moment as to encourage another, she went down that very path. And she was not only tempted and thought, oh, but he's coming to the meetings with me. He's even helping around the assembly. I mean, he must be only days from being saved. Surely this situation is unique and the Lord will understand and it'll be okay. We can deceive ourselves. And she married that young man. And the horrors that she went through, I couldn't speak of from this platform. You see, we can, in our minds, like David, though we know the Word of God, we know that he is going, he has promised, he's going to have his way. But in despair, we say, I think we can work it out this way. God will understand, and I think he might even be in it. He's not in it. If it's contrary to his word, he's not in it. And it's not worth the compromise. David despaired. He was at a distance. And being at that distance, he was even prepared to go to war. Now, we're not going to read in chapter 29, but I'm just going to summarize for you briefly the content. Thank God. Now, if you're just reading this, this is a wonderful little section too, to see how God sovereignly works in our lives. God sovereignly arranged that as David and his 600 men were at the following Achish and his Philistine army to go out against Israel, that the lords of the Philistines says, hold it. Hold it. Who are we bringing into battle with us? Isn't this the one who's been our enemy? He's going to see an opportunity in this scenario that he'll turn against us. Instead of fighting with us, he's going to turn against us, and he'll gain favor with Saul and with the people of God. So God sovereignly moved to preserve him from actually fighting against the people of God. But let's move on here to chapter 30, and we'll read at verse 1. And it came to pass, just live these moments with David and his men. They've been turned back from being with Achish and the Philistine army, and they've made their return to Ziklag. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives and there were that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, just imagine now, they've just come up over the brow of this hill and they thinking they're going home. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. God has intervened. David has been preserved from fighting against the people of God. David and his 600 men turn around and they're headed back to Ziklag, home for the past year and 4 months. Maybe there was some relief. Oh, I knew we shouldn't have done that. Thank God. And there's this letdown, but there's this lift up. God is for us. I wonder what is next. And just when they think their troubles are in the past, I don't know if you can live this with me or just with them. And they're walking on home and talking, and they step. Oh, there's smoke. Oh, and they get a better look, and all 600 of them get the look. That's home. It's gone. It's ruined. Our families, everything we've got is gone. And there's a distress that surpasses everything that they've been through up to this moment. I'm just wondering, because we're all just living on this earth. I've been touched to hear of this couple over there in Northern Ireland. 17-year-old daughter. I'm sure they are like David and these 600 men, weeping till there's no more tears to weep. In total distress. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's family. Maybe there's a son or a daughter or a parent that you're just despairing. Will they ever be saved? In this low, dark spot in David's life and in David's men, I just think there's just another tragedy that takes place. We've been hearing of the unity of God's people. What a rich treasure. But here's these men who have been together with David. Their hearts are knit to David. They have trusted the word of God with David, that God has the throne set for David. And regardless of what the enemy does, he has promises that he's going to fulfill. Their strength is not in the circumstances or their own devices, but it's in the Lord. And here these men speak of stoning David. Now, this is the word that I want to encourage us with in this little pit stop. When somebody is going through the depths of trial, when there is just about no further to fall, let us not diagnose God's hand in their life, but be a comfort. Be one who comes alongside to encourage with the word of God. I'll just pass on from there, spare, so I don't say anything that would be inappropriate. But sometimes, just to say this, sometimes when a believer goes through difficulties, we're ready to diagnose the disciplining hand of God. That is something we reserve for our own lives. You let God deal as he sees fit to deal. He may just be preparing and shaping that dear one for service ahead, and may not be the disciplining hand of God in the sense of correction, but rather formation. These men, in their despair, in their loss, are at the bottom. But this is what touched me in verse 6. As David is greatly distressed, the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his son, for his daughters. But here, listen. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David, when all around gave way, when these who had been dear to him forsake him and are hurling accusations perhaps, maybe then they're the ones who say, "Oh, I knew we should never go along with the Philistines. Why did you ever do this, David? You've led us into this, and look what's happened." And David comes to where he should have been a year and 4 months before. He encouraged himself in the Lord. What does that mean? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, the word encouraged means to become mighty. David became mighty in the Lord. He understood, I'm not alone in this. I'm still depending on the power of the Lord, the God of Israel. He encouraged, he fell back on the mighty power of God. When there was nowhere else to turn, he turned to the presence of the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. I can see him getting off by himself and turning perhaps in confession and in yieldedness in the presence of God. And he's encouraged in the presence and in the power of God. And then as he's alone in the presence and leaning on the power of God, it comes to his mind the promise of God. Remember, David, I said, and Samuel said on my behalf, that you were going to ascend to the throne, and it hasn't changed. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And if you're going through the valley of despair and distress today, maybe the Christians aren't very encouraging. But listen, you turn to the Lord. You turn to his word and the God who promised. The God who redeemed you. The God who has purchased you with the blood of his son has eternal purposes for you. And it's not out of control. You are not brought into circumstances that are out of control. But that God will use in bringing you ultimately to his purposes here as well as to his purposes eternally. David inquires of the Lord. He waits upon the Lord. And it reminded, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up above the circumstances with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's just read down in verse number 23 of this chapter 30. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren. Again, we're passing the details of God's tremendous deliverance of the Amalekites into his hand. Said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given us, who has preserved us. The Lord has delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarries by the stuff. They shall part alike. And so it was. It was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. I think we'll just stop there. It's enumerated as how he, in his generosity, dispensed back to the people. David had experienced in his fleeing from Saul, he'd experienced the kindness and protection of the people of Judah. They had sacrificed for him. And at the end of this difficulty and seeing God's deliverance, again, here's the mighty sovereign hand of God, that in returning all of the wives and children through 400, we've passed by that 200 of them that were too weak to pass the brook, to cross the brook. And so 400 and David went up, and all was delivered into their hands. Again, God had worked mightily with them, through them, to do what only he could do. And that is what he is willing to do in our lives. If we'll trust him, if we'll surrender to him, if we'll be obedient to him. And David is in the deliverance. He's generous in the distribution. He recognized it's all come from God, and we'll pass it to the people. And what happened? Well, if we were just to read on further, they didn't need Ziklag anymore, right? It was burned. But God was working. And Saul was slain. And the throne was David's. In just that perfect timing. Beloved, God's in control. We don't have to go outside of the Word of God, of the direction of God. When we're in despair, because we get there, if you haven't been, you will be. We don't know what's just around the corner as David and his men rose the brow of that hill and looked over. And when everything seemed so well and their lives were shattered, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, who's in control, who has plans to prosper you and to use you and bless you for his glory in this scene and to eternal ages.